Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to walk through a few verses in the book of James, and I'll probably refer to a couple of other verses as we look in the scripture this morning. James chapter 1, he starts out in verse 1, he says, identifies himself, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, you know, all scripture is God-breathed. And for our reproof, instruction, correction, encouragement, etc., all of that. And, you know, there's certain books that were written that were to specific people. For example, the book of Ephesians, Paul writes that to the church in Ephesus. Galatians. And so, you know, there's books that are written, but yet we glean from them because it is inspired word of God, and so it applies to our life, even though it was written specifically to a group of people or an individual. When we look at the book of James, it's interesting. He says these are to the 12 tribes of Israel that have been dispersed and scattered. And I don't want us just to pass over that because there's a truth in this. As he wrote this, when he said 12 tribes, he was saying, what I'm about to write is for all of you. It's not just for one individual. It's not for just one local church. It is for the 12 tribes. It is for God's people everywhere who have been scattered and dispersed. So when we're about to read this morning and look at this, this isn't just a historical book, and it's not just for an individual or just one church. It's for the 12 tribes. And what we glean from that is, you know what? What he's about to write is for everybody. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, this is for you. Yeah, this is for you. Come on, do it. Don't skip out. That's it. This is participation. If you're visiting, this is, this will look a little like a lecture, but we want this to be interactive between one another and certainly between each of us in the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, what we get from this is James isn't just writing some. He's saying to all of God's people, when I'm going to write you, this is to you. This is for everybody. And now let's look what he writes. Consider it all joy. Count it all joy, some translations. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I want to pause here for a moment. I want us to look at this. It says when you think about the trial or the testing or your difficulty or your challenge or your persecution or your suffering or whatever it is, various kinds. Whatever it is, he says, when you think about it, when you consider what you face, consider it pure joy. That is so contrary to your natural tendency of looking at things. It's like, oh no, another thing. What else can go wrong? Oh, I didn't even want to ask. You know, oh, just another hassle. You know, all of these things that we encounter in this life. And we fixate on the trial. And James writes us, he says, listen, when you look at your trial, when you consider it, when you think about it, when you meditate on it, when it's starting to cause you to just dwell on it and it robs you from giving your attention to people and other things in your life, and let's face it, we can all have those moments where we just fixate on this test, this struggle, this trial, and why did it happen, and we try to figure things out, or, you know, whether we deserve it or not, or whatever we do. He says, when you're considering this trial, think about it this way, that it is supposed to get us to think about this in a way that it brings joy to us. Now, that just, in our flesh, in our thinking, that just does not even make sense. But of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is inspiring James to write this to all believers, to the 12 tribes, today where we can reach and take hold of this, and for me to think about what I face, what I go through, what I've been through, what might be coming around the corner, that when it is introduced into my life, and I want you to know that it is an introduction. Look what he writes. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you ever think about that? When trials come into our life, it's like an introduction. It's like this morning. You know, we had that time together, pie and coffee after the first morning service and then before the second service, and we got together and we were in there and you got to meet some people. Maybe somebody new. Or somebody asked you, did you get to meet so-and-so? No. Well, come with me. I want to introduce you to them so that you can meet them and they can meet you. And you meet each other, and you probably, in our culture, we kind of reach out with the right hand and we shake hands and say, hi, nice to meet you. Have you ever thought about that in the context of what James is writing? Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you meet trials. When you're introduced. Oh, this is a trial for me. Well, hello. It sounds very peculiar. When we'd rather run, not even acknowledge it, there's no joy in it. Just, I don't want to deal with this. Why now? Why me? James writes, he says, listen, consider it pure joy when you get to meet various trials that come into your life. When you think about them, consider it pure joy. See, James is introducing maybe a new idea to us about difficulties and trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You're going to hear different words this morning like steadfastness, long-suffering, patience, perseverance, endurance, endure. You'll recall that I said this earlier, that Jesus endured the cross. I had you say it. He endured the cross, all its scorn, all its shame. He endured it. He persevered. He showed steadfastness. How do you and I view trials and difficulties and adversity in our life? James is introducing an idea to us. Not just an idea, but the thought of what God projects into our life. Saying, hey, there's all kinds of things that are going to go wrong and test you. Consider it pure joy when you meet them. Because there's an understanding here. He says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. If you and I could grasp the whole understanding that it's not about the test, it's not about the trial. And that's usually what we focus on. What you and I and what James is trying to teach us is that don't focus on the test and the trial. Focus on what's more important. And what's more important is that the virtue of Jesus Christ shows up in my life. The point is perseverance. The point is endurance. The point is steadfastness. The point is not the trial. Fixate, not that we ignore the trial. We have to identify it. Not that we try to sweep it under the rug. No, we meet it. We consider it pure joy because now our focus is not the trial that we met. Our focus in the goal is that the nature of Jesus Christ would be revealed in us in the way of endurance. You see, that's more important. It's you know, when we talk about the victory over the trial, and I'm all about victory, trust me. I'm all about winning. I'm all about conquering. I get it. But when we think we just had victory over the trial, that is so secondary to the primary. And the primary is that whether I have victory over the trial or the trial takes me all the way to the grave, that I have endured to the last breath and the nature of Jesus Christ has empowered me to persevere. Perseverance, endurance, is the highest priority because it's the nature of Jesus Christ being revealed in us. What He's like and who He is. I mean, do I want relief from the trial? Yes. Am I praying that the trial gets worse? No. But I am praying that the nature of Christ will show up in my life, in your life. Don't fixate on the trial. Fixate on, is the nature of Jesus, the perseverance, the endurance, the long-suffering, the patience, is it showing up? See, that's the goal. That's the transforming power of Christ. That now I can consider the test pure joy because it is revealing, it is refining, it is proving that the nature of Christ is empowering me to have endurance. For some reason, some way, in God's mind, endurance, perseverance has value. It has admiration. It is some kind of value, and I think it's because it is His very nature. What is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? To endure, long suffering, to have patience. That you and I can take joy in the nature of Christ being revealed in our life because it has been brought out by some trial. And now I can consider it pure joy that the nature of Christ has been spurned out of my life by a trial. It's a different way of looking at it. It seems to be the way of the Spirit. It's certainly not the way of the flesh. Let's look what he says. The testing of our faith. You know, there's something called load testing. And there's something called stress testing or a load test and a stress test. And they're not quite the same, but I want to just briefly touch on these. And it's not exhaustive information, and you may know more about it and all of that. I get it. But I just want to make reference to it. Load testing is something that where you may load a system, maybe a computer system, for example, load a system up, demand of it, according to the expectation of which you anticipate the system having to function at. In other words, at what level I expect this to function at, therefore I will test it accordingly. Let's put it in this term, a load test. Let's say you built an end table. In all of your crafty skillfulness, you made an end table. And you started to think, now I'm going to put this end table in my living room, between my chair and my couch, and you begin to think, as you have built it, what am I going to have to put on this? I mean, how much does this table have to hold? And you start to consider, well, I'm going to, you know, put the 50-pound family Bible on it, boom, boom, you know. Or I've been handed down this lamp from generations, and it's heavy, and it's 35 pounds. And you're going to set the lamp up on the table. plus a couple coffee cups. And you're starting to gauge how much is going to go on this table. And I put a shelf underneath it, so there's some things that are going to go on there. You know, children's books or whatever it is. You start to consider, I have a three-year-old grandson. He weighs about how much? I know he's going to climb on it. I know he's going to jump off it. I know he's going to, you know, and you start to go through these things. What is the expected load? And then you take it a little beyond because you want it to hold up. That is load testing. You test it according to the expectation, the reasonable expectation of what something is going to have to perform at. That's a load test. You don't just show up with a crane, suspend 2,000-pound weight 30 feet above the table, and let the 2,000 pounds go and see if the table holds up. You're not expecting the table to have to hold 2,000 pounds. You see, a load test is to test something according to the demand, reasonable demand, you expect it to be used for. A stress test is different. I actually went through a stress test, I don't know, about a year or so ago. I still wasn't feeling right after about 2 years after taking that 20-some-foot fall, and so I finally decided to go to the doctor after 2 years. So they wanted to check out everything, and part of it was, you know, doing different things, and one of the tests was a stress test where, you know, I show up by appointment, I come in, and they put the little sticky tabs all over you and plug in little wires. And then you got this big harness hanging off it, and they plug it into the wall, and you got this harness hanging off you, and they bring you over to a treadmill. You flop all the cables up there, and they plug this stuff in, and they instruct you to put your feet on the side, and, you know, they got a nice chart in front of you on the wall. It's got, like, these smiley faces and sad faces, and they put a scale of whatever exertion or pain from, I think it's 0 or 1, and I think 10's bad, right? 10's bad. Thank you, Renee. 10's really bad. And she says, well, we're just going to start you out and kind of check your heart and, you know, all the stress stuff. We're going to put your body under stress. Okay, so she starts the treadmill slow, and she says, well, you go ahead and get on it, and, you know. If I can moonwalk up here, but, you know, So I'm walking and, you know, I'm breathing, not real heavy yet, you know, a little heavier than when I'm just sitting in a chair. And I'm like, okay, you know, all right. And she says, well, we're just going to speed it up a little bit. And so now I'm walking a little faster and, you know, I can feel my heart rate, you know, just slightly picking up a little bit. And, you know, we're moving along, and then pretty soon it's a pretty quick walk. And then all of a sudden I notice I can't walk. I got to kind of break into a little bit of a trot, you know. And so I'm trotting, and she's going, how you doing? I said, I'm fine. And, you know, where you at on the chart? And, I was, you know, whatever, 0, you know, 0, I'm, you know. And, you know, she goes, okay, and now we're going to, so I'm jogging. She says, you know, you might want to hang on to the rails. Is it jogging? So you got the cables all flopping like this, and you're on the thing, and you're jogging for a few minutes, and now I'm starting to glisten, perspire, sweat. And so she goes, you know, where you at in the chart, you know, which is always kind of peculiar because, I mean, I kind of know the chart, but they got these smiley faces, and then there's multiple, and they break it out to, I don't know. So you got this cable thing going, you're jogging, you got your hands on the rail, and you're supposed to read the chart. You know, it's... So, whatever. And I'm going along, and she goes, you okay? I said, yeah. All right, well, we're just going to pick it up a little bit now. And so, you know, you're jogging more, a little quicker. You know, not getting anywhere, you know. So, jogging, and I'm starting to, you know, whoa, I'm getting tired. You know, I'm not a runner anymore. Not really an athlete anymore. In fact, some of this started going through my mind while I was on the treadmill. Hard to believe that I was a college athlete, you know. It's hard to believe that I used to, you know, move all our household furniture on my own. Didn't ask for help. We'd move somewhere, and I'd get it all in the house and take it all out and, you know, load it and unload. And all this stuff started going through my mind of all the things that I used to do. And I'm going, I've been jogging 7 minutes. You know, she's like, you know, where are you at now on the chart? Because, I mean, I'm running now. I'm not just jogging, I'm running. Okay, I'm not sprinting, but I'm running. And my legs are starting to shake, and I can feel it. And she goes, where are you at? And of course, part of me is like, I still got this little type A personality that still lives in there enough to, oh, yeah. You know, and I'm not competing against anybody. I mean, basically, all other parts of me, all the pride is gone. I mean, this poor technician. She's standing there with a chart and everything, and she's watching a middle-aged fat man without his shirt on bounce around on a treadmill. You know, there's not much pride left, okay, at that point. You can't even say things like, you know, I used to be a college athlete. You know, you can't, you know, it's, yeah, no. In fact, I'll tell you what, I remember this. I apologized to her. She's like, you know, she looked at me. I said, listen, I'm sorry that, you know, this is your job, and you got to stand here and watch an overweight man, you know, breathe all heavy and sweat, and, you know, parts of his body are going the opposite direction of where he's supposed to be. And I'm jiggling. I said, I'm just really sorry. This is your job today. And, you know, she's just like, what are you talking? That's no big deal, you know. Please tell me you've seen worse. You know, I'm just, you know, so going through the stress test, and we're running, and I mean, I'm running, and she goes, where are you at on the chart? I mean, like, I can see it at this point. Sweat's in my eyes. I just said, and she's like, you wanting to quit? I said, no. Where are you at on the chart? 6. You know, in reality, I knew I was already at a 12, okay? I mean, there was no, I flew past 10, you know, moments ago. And she's like, okay, you're starting to really shake. I said, no, a little more. I mean, so anyhow, finally I said, now's good, you know. So got off the treadmill, unplugged, and I just went over and flopped on the examination bed and just sat there. I mean, she started talking to me and telling me stuff. I don't even know what she said. I couldn't hear anymore, you know. I was just exhausted. And that's a stress test. To put something under stress beyond the expectation of what it will be used for, almost to a breaking point. Stress test. See, load test, you kind of test it to what you expect it to be used for, and maybe a little more. But a stress test exceeds. See, there's no reason I should have to ever run that fast for that long. There's no expectation. I am not training for I'm not training for anything. So that's a stress test. So we put this in the context of James writing saying, listen, you know, in other words, you know this, the testing of your faith, putting it under the trial puts it under duress. It produces endurance. It shows perseverance. It shows long-suffering. It shows this nature of God and of Christ. And what has caused it to show up? The trial. So I should consider, when I think of the trial, I should consider it with joy, because it is going to reveal Christ's nature. That I should draw some type of satisfaction that Christ lives in me, not in theory, but in reality. And Christ can show up in your life through these circumstances, trials, and that others get to see and go, they're patient. They're joyful and they're going through this. They're enduring to the end. Listen, I'm going to show this in a very menial way on a human level. I enjoy bow hunting. I've bow hunted for many years. I have gone bow seasons without shooting any deer. I have gone bow seasons and well late into the year when it is cold. I lived in northern Minnesota for a while, and I would bow hunt back then. December 31st was the last day. Northern Minnesota, December 31st. That is like the warmest day of your winter. No, I said that backwards. That's the warmest day of your coldest day in winter. How's that? It is cold up there. And I'm out there bow hunting. I mean, this is where you spit and you hear the ice hit the driveway. I mean, it is cold. Now, some of you would go, and why do you do that? Well, it wasn't so that I could talk about it today. I didn't have that much foresight. Part of it was I found satisfaction in that I could do it, that I could endure, that I could persevere, that I could do this when no one else was probably out there. Now, that might sound sick to you, and maybe it is a little. But the point is this. There was satisfaction in that I could do this and do it and finish it and stay out to the end of the season. Granted, I would have loved to have shot a big buck early in the year. Somehow I got corrupted along the way, and it was no longer about the venison. Now it's about the horns. I'm trying to fix that in my life, by the way. There's a satisfaction about enduring. There's a satisfaction of going all the way to the end. Because it's the nature of Christ. He endured the cross. I mean, think about this. Aren't you grateful that God has perseverance in his nature? Because if he didn't, how long ago would he have left you or I? I mean, aren't you grateful for perseverance? Some of you in this room, your parents are still married to each other. As a child, even as an adult child, even though their marriage maybe wasn't perfect, you admire long-suffering and perseverance and endurance. It brings a safety, a security, an admiration, an example for you. There's something about it that matters to God, and it matters to you and I. The trial, may we consider it joy, because it exposes the nature of Jesus Christ and his power in your life to endure. And it looks, at that moment, you look like him. You look like him. James chapter 5, it refers to Job. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast, persevered, endured. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Listen, I draw encouragement from Job, but I want you to know there is a vast difference between Job and I. I know it. See, Job, he was righteous. I mean, he wasn't perfect. He sinned. But he was, in God's view, and God, we find in the scriptures, Job was righteous. And the enemy of his soul said, the only reason Job honors you, God, is because you bless him and protect him. And God said, okay, I'll lift my hand off him, but You cannot kill him, but you can do whatever else. And so the enemy of Job's soul began to strip away basically everything in his life. Health, wealth, everything. Lost friends, had some friends come. They were trying to encourage him, thought they gave him godly advice. The enemy left his wife around. She said basically, why don't you just curse God and die? See, the difference between Job and I is that Job was righteous and he had all of this bad stuff happen to him and he didn't deserve it. Me? I've had bad stuff happen to me and I deserve it. I don't consider myself to be equated with Job. I identify with him in that there's trial and struggle and loss. But Job, he didn't deserve any of it. And yet, he did not curse God. He stayed steadfast. Did he have question? Yes. Did he dialogue about it? Yes. But he didn't curse God. Of course, we like the end of the story. The enemy finds out that Job is not going to curse God. He's going to stay steadfast. And God restores to his life everything he lost, plus some. And we like the end of that story. I want to throw something out to you. Will you and I stay steadfast to God whether our trial ever ends? Do we only attempt to stay steadfast to God because, well, before we die, he's going to just take care of everything and multiply it and we're going to be all happy and blessed? Will you just stay steadfast to him, whether it's good times or bad? Whether it's difficult times that end or not? Will you and I just stay steadfast? Because the point isn't about the trial, and the point is not about God multiplies and blesses before we die. The point, again, is that does the nature of Jesus Christ show up in our life through steadfastness? See, that's the focus. That's why we consider it pure joy that the nature of Christ is revealed. I'm all about victory. I'm all about trials having an end. Oh, my goodness, yes. But if they go on long, if they take us all the way to our last breath, will we endure and stay steadfast? You see, because that's the point. If you're to look at Proverbs 19, it's interesting in contrast to Job, who was righteous, lost everything, but stayed steadfast. Opposed to the man who's foolish, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, it says, when a man's folly brings him to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Listen, I've seen this. You've seen it. I've seen it over decades of ministry. Somebody will talk to me or come in and want to see me, and they start to tell me how horrible their life is and all the things that have gone wrong consecutively. And they come in and say, you know what, right now I'm just angry with the Lord. I am so mad at him. And yet in their story of when things started to go bad in their history, they began to list off their lifestyle. They began to share things that in their story, they didn't admit it, they just told me about their life. That a bunch of things that they were doing were already outside the laws and the commands and the instruction of the Lord. And now they're mad the way their life has turned out. They're mad at God. Here's Job, who was righteous, lost everything, didn't affect his steadfastness. He endured. Now you got somebody who's caught up in their own folly, their own decisions, excuse me, and they're going through and they're messing up life and living outside of God's laws and outside of his commands and outside of his instruction. And they're a little bit in and some a little bit out. And now things don't turn out good and they're mad at God. What a contrast. Of those who ensnare themselves by their own conduct and attitude, and then they're mad at God. And then you got a righteous dude like Job who loses everything and he still doesn't curse God. You see, the point is about the nature of God being revealed in our life. Do we look like Him? Do we act like Him? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, it says, love, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes. Love endures all things. Love endures all things. No matter what trial, what struggle comes, if we love the Lord, we will endure all things. If we get fixated on the trial and the struggle and how it's affecting us, we get so fixated on it, understand that it's a love problem. I don't care how much you go to church, how much you pray, how much you volunteer, how much you give in the offering. I don't care how much you pray in tongues. If we lose steadfastness, it's a love problem. Because love, we will endure all things. See, you don't have to pray for patience. Some of you are like, I don't pray for patience anyhow. Are you kidding me? I get it. You don't have to pray for patience. Pray that you will love God more. Because when you love Him more and His love is revealed to you and you grow in that love with Him, patience, endurance, long-suffering are the result. You see, I've got real issue with, and I get this. People, let's face it, we're headaches to one another. We are, at times, we can exhaust one another, frustrate one another. I get it. But I'll tell you what, I got issue with people who come to me and say, yeah, Pastor, sorry, I don't really come to church or attend church anymore, you know. I kind of do my own church. I worship the Lord, and I pray with Him, and He talks with me, and I really love Him, and I still do some good things, but I just can't go to church. I mean, the people wear me out. They just bug me. They frustrate me. You can't depend on them. You can't. And they have their long list of why now they can love God and be spiritual all on their own, but can't be connected to people. Listen, you can deceive yourself into that all you want, but you don't love God. I don't care how many goosebumps you get or how long you pray in tongues or how much you study or you feel like you have some great revelation from the Lord. You don't love the Lord. I'm sorry. You may have affection for Him. You may have deceived yourself into thinking that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you can't endure and have patience with people, then you got a love problem. And if you're struggling with loving people, get with the Lord more. Love Him, let Him love you, and that outflow is that you will love people and you will endure and you will have patience. You're going to feel your limitations at time? Absolutely. But the testing of your faith will prove and release and show the nature of Christ. And that's what it's about. Oh, I'm not going. I don't want to deal with those trials and people and this or that. It's a love issue. So don't tell me you're just loving the Lord on your own and doing your own thing with Him and, you know, you still like me, but you just can't come. Listen, you got a love problem. Because love endures all things. Would you stand, please? Let me review. James says this message is for the 12 tribes. In other words, this is for all his brothers and sisters in Christ, in God. When you look at your trial, and you seem to be fixating on it, amongst your thoughts, would you consider that it is pure joy when it's been introduced into your life, when you meet it for the first time? Because the testing, the load test, the stress test, the testing of your faith will produce endurance, the nature of God. That we alone should find satisfaction in that. If you were to read further in James 1, you get down to the 12th verse, and he says, those who have showed steadfastness and love the Lord, they will receive a crown of life from him. I'm not belittling the crown of life, and I hope on that day that I receive one. But I got to tell you, it's not about the blessing at the end of the crown. It's about I get to see my master for the first time. I'm sorry. When I consider this, I just get so moved in my soul. It's not about the crown. It's not about the trial ending before I die. It's about enduring so that I get to see him. That his nature would show up in me to solidify that I belong to him and his spirit lives in me. And where it doesn't show up, I'm reminded of how much I got to be with him so that he can fill me more and I can die to myself. And then I can consider this life pure joy. That whether it's a bad time, so to speak, or a good time, neither of those are going to rob me of being steadfast. Don't be fooled by ease if it begins to decay your perseverance. And don't despise trial because it's supposed to bring about the perfect work of the nature of Jesus in you. So on that day, he can say, well done. I know you. I recognize me in you. You see, that's the point. So change your mind about how you see struggle and how you see trial and how you see inconvenience. It's not about it. Don't let the enemy deceive you to think you got to be just looking at that. You've got to be looking inside and saying, what's coming out of me? The testing of my faith, is it producing the nature of Christ?
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.